this weekend and be able to spend time with many of you and get to know you. And it's a wonderful work that's going on here. And I want you to know that it's evident by the way that you show your love for one another, that you obviously express your love for the Lord. And that means a lot as a body of Christians here meeting in this place, striving to serve the Lord and be His people. I commend you for your work and the love that you have for one another and the love you do have for the Lord. It's encouraged me, and I hope in some way that I've been an encouragement to you. And I thank you for allowing me to be a part of this meeting this week. And you, most of you have been here every night, and I appreciate that so much. That, like I've said, that shows how important this is to you and what we're doing here together, especially this morning. What we've just taken part in is a very great blessing, isn't it? That we can partake of the Lord's body, the blood of the Lord. And to think about how important that is to us, to know that in this moment we're remembering everything that Jesus has done for us. That we are examining ourselves to make sure, as the brother mentioned, that we're worthy to do so. But in that moment as well, we're also thinking of the fellowship that we're having with the Lord. I think sometimes we miss that we're having fellowship with Him. He says that, remember he said in Matthew 26 that he wouldn't drink of it again until he did so in the kingdom. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. We had fellowship with the Lord. We're proclaiming that His sacrifice was the only thing that can make my eternal life possible. And we're anticipating His coming again, aren't we? That's why we're here together this morning. We're encouraging one another to keep looking ahead, keep looking forward. And I thank you very much for being here this morning. We have visitors with us, and we're so thankful that you're here. You've encouraged us as well, and we hope we've encouraged you by our worship. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In the first hour this morning, we talked about putting our hands to the work, and I appreciate Charles in leading us in those songs and focusing our minds in that direction. We talked about that the Lord has given His people work to do all down through the ages. Work according to His pattern, the work that He has designed, and He has encouraged us, and He's asked us to do that work because we're recognizing what I've done for you. Well, in this hour, we're going to talk about becoming a successful tool in the Lord's hand. I think sometimes we look at these things in the wrong way. I've talked with people, several people over the years, who will say, well, you know, so-and-so is a preacher, or so-and-so is a Bible class teacher. They're a song leader. And, you know, I'm just not any good at any of those things, really. And I'm just not very useful in the Lord's service. Or someone may see someone else qualifying to be an elder and being appointed as an elder. And they may say, you know what, I just don't meet the qualifications to be an elder. I can't do that. And I'm just not very useful in the Lord's service. It may be that ladies sometimes look at the limitations that are placed upon them in the Scriptures. And they say, well, I can't teach a public Bible class, and I can't preach in the assembly. You know, I'm just not very useful in the Lord's service. Sometimes that happens. But I want you to know that please understand that each and every one of us can be a useful tool in the Lord's service. We all can be. We all should be. We all have abilities that we can use and things that we can do to be useful. Never let those things hinder you from understanding that you're important to the Lord. You're important to this work. And there's so many things that you can do in His service to encourage others and to build yourself up and edify yourself and others as well. That's what I want us to talk about this morning as we look at becoming a useful tool in the Lord's service. Let's first of all, I want you to understand to neverly improperly equate your usefulness. We find that the disciples of Jesus did this at one point, and oftentimes we do that as well. Oftentimes we'll look around and we'll say, well, we've already talked about, so-and-so does this, and so-and-so can do this, but you know, I just can't do that. And I'm not just very useful, but that's not true at all. Notice here, as we look to Luke chapter 22, it seems that some of the apostles of Jesus had these kind of thoughts in their mind as well. Luke 22, beginning in verse 24, let's read together. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I among you as the one who serves. You see what Jesus points out to them? He says, your focus is on the wrong thing. You're all focused on being the greatest and wanting everyone to recognize you as being in this high place. He says, in the kingdom, it's not that way. He says, in the kingdom, it's not the one who's the greatest, it's the one who serves. And we all can serve, can't we? And Jesus pointed out himself that I've come here not to be served, but to do what? But to serve. In the highest capacity, the Lord came to be a servant to save others. He came to seek and save the lost. And He teaches us by His example that we too, we're not any better than our master, are we? Jesus said Himself, the disciple is not greater than his master. And if the master came to serve, ladies and gentlemen, what should we be striving to do? Be servants in the kingdom. And we all, every one of us here this morning, we can serve. Notice this example. I think you remember the example of Dorcas. Look over to Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9. You remember Dorcas, also translated as Tabitha. But there came a time when this lady named Dorcas, she was a disciple there in Joppa. Though Peter was close by when all of these events occurred. Let's just pick up reading together in verse 36. It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at the time she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make them while she was with them. We all know that as we continue on in the reading that Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. But I just want you to back up here and notice what we've already read. Here's this disciple. There's Dorcas. Does anyone think she had an influence on the people she was around? They were weeping over her and mourning over her. They sent people to Lydda to find Peter to bring him back because they wanted him to help them. Do you think she was useful to them? I think it goes without question. But let me ask you this. Why was Dorcas useful? Was she useful because she taught a public Bible class? Was she useful because she preached in the assembly? No, but was she useful? Did people recognize her usefulness? What were they standing around doing? They were holding the things that she had made for them. Do you think Dorcas was an encouragement to her brethren? She did what she could in the service of the Lord. I don't find anywhere in the scripture where I read about Dorcas was standing herself, well, I don't know why I can't do this. It just doesn't seem fair that I can't do this. What she did, it seems to me, was she looked into herself and she said, here's something that I can do in the Lord's service to encourage my brethren. And I'm going to do to the best of my ability what I can do that I may edify and build up the body. And that's what she did, didn't she? And she was useful. And she encouraged her brethren. And I see that in the example of Dorcas. Furthermore, I want us to see that a husband and a wife together can be useful in the Lord's service. Go over to Acts chapter 18, if you will. We talk about Aquila and Priscilla. And in reading of Aquila and Priscilla and their journeys around, you come to verse 24 of the 18th chapter. They come to Ephesus and they find Apollos there. And it's interesting of how this plays out. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, here's Apollos. It says that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, didn't it? You know, I don't read anything that says that Aquila was mighty in the Scriptures. As far as having this eloquent speech, it says that Apollos was eloquent. Mighty in the Scriptures. Didn't say anything that Aquila was eloquent and mighty, so to speak, that in his oratory. But what we find is that here's Apollos, he's preaching, he's mighty, he has eloquence, but he only knew the baptism of John. And together, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. And they explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. Can we see that, you know, Apollos was a gifted speaker? Maybe Aquila and Priscilla weren't gifted speakers, but were they useful in the Lord's service? They most certainly were useful in the Lord's service. They taught this man the way of the Lord more correctly, and now this man, who possessed this great ability, now he went on and did what? He further taught. And he further strengthened the brethren in the way of the Lord. Do you see how they had a part in this man's life that helped him along the way? Just because of what they could do. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said about them in Romans chapter 16? Please go over there with me. Look at Romans chapter 16 as he's closing out the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Paul writes, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." That would be Priscilla and Aquila. "My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Do you think that Priscilla and Aquila were useful to Paul? He said, greet them, because you know what they did? They stuck their necks out for me. And I'm so thankful for them. Not only was Paul thankful for them, but had they been useful to Paul? Did he recognize their usefulness? Sure. But what about others? Had others recognized their usefulness? He said all the churches of the Gentiles are thankful for the work that they've been doing in the kingdom. That they've been using their abilities and doing what they knew that they could do in the service of the Lord. To benefit others, to benefit the kingdom, to strengthen, to edify and encourage. Let me say to you, if Priscilla and Aquila could do that, ladies and gentlemen, we can do that too, can't we? Each and every person who is a child of God here this morning is important to the church. You're important to the Lord, and you have abilities that you can use in His service. We use those things according to God's will, because remember, God knows us better than we do. But when we do use the abilities that we have, according to the way that God has designed, we glorify God. And we encourage others, and we build up the body. We are useful tools in the Lord's service. Here's something else I'd like to point out. There's some things that must be necessary in our lives for us to become a useful tool. We noticed examples that show that, yes, we can do that. We can look back to the example of others and recognize that we're no different than they are. And if they can do it, I can do it too. But here's some things that must be evident in our lives. And that is, we first need to learn to be a giver and not a taker. Too many times we want to know what you're going to do for me, right? What's in it for me? What's it going to benefit me? Too many times we find that it's always that way. But when we study our Bibles, we learn that Jesus was the ultimate example of being a giver. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says that Jesus gave Himself for us. Jesus gave it all. He gave His life so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. So we could have that hope we've been talking about all weekend. Jesus gave everything. He left glory, came to earth, walked among sinful men, lived a perfect life, set a perfect example, left a perfect plan, went to the cross and gave His life completely so that you and I could have what we have today. But there was, you know, that's the big picture, isn't it? We often talk about the big thing that Jesus did. But you know, Jesus always had time for the little people. In a lot of different contexts, little people. I mean, children. When the children came to Him, the disciples said, "Oh, don't hinder the master." Jesus says, "Don't you hinder them. Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Through the Gospels, we read that over and over again. But Jesus was always with people who may not have been regarded in the eyes of men as big people. Do you remember after his resurrection? In the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, he took a journey to Emmaus with two people that probably in the eyes of a lot of people would have been known as little people. But you know what I'm thankful for? That Jesus recognizes the little people and I'm one of them. Aren't you thankful for that? He knows who you are. And in the eyes of the Lord, there's no big people and little people. There's no big preachers and little preachers. There's no big Christians and little Christians. You're all His children. And you're all useful to Him. He's given us that example and He teaches us that. But not only did He teach us that, He portrayed that in His life. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 26 and let's notice an example. In the life of Jesus as He's headed toward the cross, of how that Jesus was an ultimate giver. But Jesus shows us that there are times, brethren, that if we're going to learn to be a giver, we're going to first have to learn how to receive. Look at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him with an alabaster vial of costly perfume, and she poured it on His head as He reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Now, do you see what's going on here? We know this is Mary, mother, the sister of Lazarus. And she comes and she has this vial of precious perfume. It was very costly. I'll tell you, it could have been her nest egg, so to speak. It could have been her money for a rainy day, so to speak. But what did she recognize? She recognized that Jesus was everything. You remember when Jesus came to their house in Luke chapter 10? That Martha was so busy preparing the food and she wanted everything to be so-so. And she told Jesus, "Tell Mary to help me. I've got all this work to do." And Jesus said, no. It's Mary's recognized what's most important. That's not going to be taken away from her. You think she'd figured that out, hasn't she? And she brings this vial of costly perfume and the disciples are saying, "Don't waste that. I mean, we can give that money to the poor." Jesus could have said that too, couldn't He? But what Jesus did was, as though Jesus was the ultimate giver. The ultimate giver. Here we see in a sense that Jesus knew how to receive as well, didn't He? And in receiving this gift from Mary, she was bringing all she had. But she brought what she had. To anoint Jesus and to show her love and her respect and her honor for her Lord. She did what she could. And Jesus says, "Don't you hinder her." And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, no matter where, that this story will be told in her remembrance. That's powerful, isn't it? Do you see? And so many times we have others that want to do things for us in our lives. And I'm talking about in the physical sense. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we have financial burdens, whatever it may be. There's times, brethren, that we need help from one another. But sometimes we become so proud, don't we? We become so proud we want anybody to know that we're having trouble. It doesn't look good to us. Oh, I don't want to let anybody know that. You know what? We need to let one another know what we're going through. We're a family here. And sometimes somebody may find out about that and come to you and want to help. You say, "Oh, no, I don't want you to do that." But you know what we may be doing? We may be hindering someone from doing a work that they can do. That may be the only thing they think they can do. And what we've done is discourage them instead of encourage them. What we need to understand is before we can be the givers that we need to be, we need to, like Jesus, learn how to receive. I think that's a powerful point. Also, if we're going to be useful tools, we need to stop asking the question, "Why aren't you helping me?" And start asking the question, "Who needs help? Who needs help?" Look around you this morning. There's a lot of people in the building this morning. Anyone here need help? Have we spent enough time with one another over the past months, past years, to know and have this relationship with one another as we should? I think sometimes we only want to be together when we're here. But the family of God should be a people who are so closely joined to one another that we should know one another's trials. We should know one another's burdens and hindrances and do our best to try to help, like we've just been talking about. And me, as a child of God, I should be looking around the family of God and saying, you know what, is there someone here that I can help? Is there some way that I can be useful in your life, that I may benefit you in some way to keep you close to me, us stay together and close to the Lord? Don't we need that? Don't we need that interaction with one another to keep one another encouraged? This is a family. This is the most important family you will ever have. This ought to be the closest relationships that we ever have on earth. Let me look into your life. And I'm not talking about being nosy and being a busybody, but opening up to one another at times and letting one another know, I want to be a help. I want to be useful. And if I'm going to be useful, I need to stop waiting to be asked and start looking for some things to do. Look back to what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. This has always been a powerful reading to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. I think he says it very well. The wise man said, whatever... I think that's all inclusive, isn't it? Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Are you a child of God this morning? Are you a member of the Lord's kingdom? Has the Lord given us work to do, brethren? I think we pointed out this morning that He has work for us to do. How should we do that? With all our might. Are you to be your brother's keeper? Yes. You're to look out for your brother and your sister. How should we do that, Jesus? With all of our might, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Shouldn't we love one another that way? Should we love one another in the same way that we love the Lord? Did not Jesus teach us to do that? Isn't that the new commandment that He gave to us, that you love one another how? Just as I have loved you. And in doing so, everyone will see that you're my disciples. I just wonder how hard we do work at that sometimes. But while encourage us to do that, to be active in one another's lives, but that's going to involve vision, isn't it? You have to have some perception. You got to start throwing self aside, because sometimes we get so focused on what we want to do, and I know we're busy, aren't we? We've got so many things going on in our lives. We're busy people. We have kids that are involved in all of these things. We work. But we have to try. You know, we find time to do the things we want to do, don't we? No matter how busy we are, we always find time to do the things we want to do. What about this? In the midst of our busy life, you know what? I find that Jesus and His disciples were the busiest people. They had responsibilities, they had obligations, but they always found time to do what they should do. And so should we. We should have this vision to look around and see where maybe I can be a benefit, or I can be a help. Maybe I can get a little closer to this brother or this sister and I can be involved. Let me have the initiative to do so. It's one thing to see it, isn't it? It's quite another thing to act upon it. Let me encourage you. That's what love is. That's what biblical love is. Biblical love is love in action. It's not a love that has this fuzzy feeling and says, you know what, I love you. Makes me feel so good, you know. But that biblical love looks at you and says, I love you. What can I do for you? Let me act upon that. It acts upon that love. And I'll tell you this, when that starts happening among brethren and brethren start doing that, that's contagious like the flu. And it bounces around to everyone and everybody, and before you know it, the work is so on fire and everyone's so involved with one another that you cannot stop the work for the Lord. We need more of that. It brings excitement and it brings joy. When you stop asking, why aren't you helping me? Who needs help? For that to be possible, we have to cast off selfishness. We've got to get rid of that. Learn to become selfless. It's not about me, brethren. It's not about you. It's about us, isn't it? It's not about me exalting myself and taking myself to some place where I get all the attention, you know. Sometimes we have that longing for significance so much that we want people to see us instead of Jesus. Is that attractive to you if you're on the other side of that? It's not, is it? When you run into a haughty person and a person that's always, you know, talking about themselves and what they've done or wanting you to notice them in this special light, and that's all you see from them, and does that draw you to that person? What about the person who is constantly denying themselves? Constantly, you know, just looking around and saying, you know, what can I do to help you? Or what can I do to help you? And you always see them involved in someone else's life. Are you drawn to that person? You are, aren't you? I mean, that is the most encouraging person. Well, we can all be that person. But I first got to get rid of self. I have to realize that I'm not the most important thing. If I am going to truly learn to love, I have to learn that, you know, love doesn't seek its own. True biblical love never seeks its own. I'm never seeking my own first. It never takes into account a wrong suffered. It may be that someone has done me wrong somewhere in the past. But I'm not going to keep a working file of that and keep that back in my mind and say, you know, I'm never going to do anything for that person because of what they've done for me. Boy, if that's the way Jesus dealt with us, we'd have problems, wouldn't we? We'd be in trouble. True love. When people see in us the things that we're trying to display Jesus in our lives, we call Matthew 7 verse 12 the golden rule sometimes, don't we? We'll say you need to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that's a good idea, isn't it? Oftentimes we'll say, well, you know, so-and-so, he doesn't pay any attention to me at all. He doesn't talk to me. He just totally ignores me, so that's what I'm going to do to him. That's what Jesus said I ought to do. I think we've got that backwards, don't we? Don't we often look at it that way, though? We get that backwards. What we should do is just pour ourselves all over them as best as we can, and just maybe that will catch on to them, you know? I want to do to you what I want you to do to me. We miss that sometimes, though. But we have to, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to get rid of self. Because you know what? If I'm always thinking about me and what you're doing to me, I'm going to get my feelings hurt all the time, aren't I? We're human beings. I mean, we're people here. We do things sometimes to hurt one another's feelings, don't we? You know what? You know why? Because our personalities are so different. We got different personalities, and sometimes, you know, our personalities just don't mesh together like they should. It's kind of like sandpaper rubbing together sometimes. But you know what? Jesus teaches us that it doesn't matter if our personalities just don't quite come together sometimes. I'm still going to love you because God told me I should love you. And I'm going to make up my mind to do it. And when I can get down on my knees and pray for someone that I'm having trouble loving, I'll be a whole lot better off trying to love them in the future, won't I? We can do that. Cast off selfishness. No. Be useful to that person. Jesus says, I've got to do that. If one desires to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Matthew 16 and verse 24. We must do that. And then we do. We'll become useful in the Lord's service. We have to stop trying to be great and start being great. We try too hard sometimes, don't we? You know, like I said in the beginning, the disciples of Jesus, they tried too hard too. Are you still in Matthew's gospel? Go back to the 20th chapter. Matthew chapter 20. When Jesus is dealing with these men as they're trying to be great in the kingdom, I also read verses 26 through 28. Matthew's account of what we read earlier. Matthew 20 and verse 26. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We're servants. That's who we are. These men kept over time trying to be the greatest. They argued among themselves about, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. What are they doing? They're vying for greatness. Jesus says, that's not what we do in the kingdom. We don't vie to be the greatest. We're not trying to work to be the most exalted among our brethren. No, we don't do that. Let me ask you a question. Is that encouraging to you when you see someone else doing that? Does that draw you to that person? Does that make you think, well, that's someone I really want to spend some time with there? No, it doesn't. But when we humble ourselves and recognize, you know what, I'm just a person who has been saved by the grace of God. I'm just a person who has sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ just like you are. You know what? I'm just trying to get to heaven just like you are, and I need you to help me get there. I need us to be able to work together, to serve one another, to facilitate us reaching glory. When I recognize that and how important that is in our lives, then I'll start being great, won't I? I'm not trying to be great then in a physical sense, but when I recognize that I just need to humble myself and not exalt myself, because in humility, I'm becoming more and more like my Lord. And Philippians 2 teaches I need to spend a lot more time doing that. And then my attitude's totally different. It's not about me anymore. It's about us. And when I'm truly doing my best to bring us together, that we may sit around the Lord, and Ephesians 2 teaches us that we sit together with Him in the heavenly places. When we're all just trying to get our focus there together, I'll tell you, individually, if that's our attitude, then we're starting to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that important? You may ask yourself the question, I just don't know if I can be useful. Can I be useful in the Lord's service? I'll be turning to that little epistle to Philemon, if you will. We'll close here. Can I be useful in the Lord's service? You know, I'm just not really anybody special. I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, there was a slave owner. His name was Philemon. He was a Christian. Paul wrote this letter to him. But he had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus had ran away. He ran to Rome, and just so happened he ran into the Apostle Paul. He was converted while in Rome, and he had became a close comrade of the Apostle Paul. I want you to read with me here. Let's go down to verse 10 as Paul is giving his appeal. He writes to Onesimus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was worthless, useless to you, but now is useless both to you and me. Do you hear what he said there? He said, here was this runaway slave. He's ran away from you. Was a runaway slave any good to his owner? He's useless to you, right? But he said, guess what? He's ran to me. He's came to me here in Rome. And now he's been converted to the Lord. Now he's a child of God. You know what now? He's useless to me and he's useless to you. Let me rephrase that. He's useful to me and he's useful to you. And most importantly, he's useful to the Lord. And he said, if you read on through that letter, he says, I'm sending him back to you. Paul would have rather kept him there, because he'd recognized how important he was. He had become useful. Let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if a runaway slave can become useful in the Lord's service, then I'll say to you, you and me, every one of us here this morning, can be useful tools in the Lord's service. We can do it. I just want us to think about those things. Let's understand that. Let's not look around and let's say, well, so-and-so has been appointed an elder. You know, I can't be an elder. That's okay. There's something else that you can do. Well, Perry's a preacher and he gets up here and he preaches so well and he encourages so many people. I just can't do that. Well, that's okay. There's something else you can do. Charles gets up here and he leads singing and he does so well and I just can't do that. Well, that's okay. There's something you can do. We've talked about a lot of things this morning that we can do, can't we? We all have ability, brethren. My ability may not be what your ability is, but you know what? Your ability is just as important as mine. And when we use our abilities that God has given us, we all have natural ability, don't we? What we need to do is find our niche where we can use it in the kingdom. And when people see you using what you do have in the Lord's service, they're going to look at you and say, man, I need to start doing that too. Well, I didn't think about that. That's something that I can do. And before long, you've stirred everybody up in a frenzy. And I'll tell you what, the Lord's church needs to get in a good frenzy. We need to get stirred up for good works. And when we start seeing one another, when we're together and we see one another and we're talking about all of these things we've done together, isn't that what Hebrews 10:24 teaches us? We're to stir one another up together to what? Love and good works. I hope I've encouraged you this morning and at least brought to your mind some things maybe you didn't think about, that we all can become useful tools in the Lord's service. That's your lesson. You may take out your songbooks and turn to the song that's been announced. Before we sing this song, I want you to know that you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. You may be here this morning, you may not be a Christian. But we want you to know that God wants you to become one. And He sent His Son to this earth who gave His life as a ransom for our sins so that we, by the grace of God, can be reconciled back to Him and have this relationship that was lost so long ago that is now made possible again in Christ Jesus. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it this morning, will you come in believing faith, repenting of your sins, recognizing that those sins have separated you from God, ready to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and allow the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away? I heard a preacher one time talking about it's like a tall white wall. And if you came before that wall and all of a sudden every one of your sins was written in red on that wall, and they all just kept coming up before you, and before you know it, the whole wall is just covered in red. Those were your sins. And all of a sudden this powerful cleansing agent came in and just washed the wall clean. You see, that's what the blood of Jesus does to our hearts when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God wipes them all away. A new creature raises to walk in newness of life. A person who says, I'm going to try my best to become a useful tool in the Lord's service. If you recognize that and you want to do that this morning, we encourage you to come and do that. You may be a Christian here and you may have been thinking for a long time, you know what, I'm not very good. I'm not very useful. There's not much I can do. But maybe you've recognized, you know what, I've just been slack. I just haven't been trying hard enough. We all fall into that trap sometimes. But you can come this morning, and if you need encouragement, if you need us to pray for you, maybe there's something you need to make right, whatever it may be, won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song.